says the Lord. There is nothing in and of ourselves that we have that's going to change the Muslim world. We've got nothing. But it's always done by the Holy Spirit. So we equate it to Moses. You know, Moses led the people to the Red Sea. Remember, the Egyptians are chasing him. And it's always easy to lead the people to the Red Sea when somebody's chasing you, isn't it? That's an easy thing to do. And so Moses led them to the Red Sea. And I think that when you have a group of people that you have enough wisdom and you have enough knowledge, that you really probably could fortify your city. You could fortify a city on the Red Sea. You could defend off the Egyptians. You can have your beachfront property, and you can have it all there on the Red Sea. And you can pat yourself on the back because you did something really awesome. Come on. You know, you got the whole Egyptian army after you, and you held off the Egyptian army. You built your city, and you did a really, really great thing. And that's what we call a man-made dream. Man-made dream because you can do it. So pat yourself on the back. But if you want a God dream, you need the Spirit of God. Because the man does not part the Red Sea. The man does not bring you across the Red Sea on dry ground. That takes the Spirit of God. And so we're just two people who are following the God dream that he gave us. And so we really need you to pray for us. Thank you.
And it's true. And thank you, Pastor, for all that long time ago, just immediately setting this up. And here it's been in the works and in our future plans for so long. And here we are today celebrating with you Independence Day. What a great day to be with you. What a great day to celebrate our freedom in Christ, as well as our freedom as a nation. And so, as Tammy mentioned, 25 years ago, we had a call to serve in missions. We were youth pastors, lead pastors, different churches. And literally at the time in our lives when we thought that we would probably start thinking about retirement, because we're the age that missionaries come home from the field, not leave for the field, now the door has opened for us to go. And we're excited about the opportunity that God has given us to go and be your missionaries in Mali, the country that straddles and is right there smack dab in the middle of world politics today, the country that is in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and that's where God's called us. And for all the questions that we have, and I'll mention some of them later, that people have had as we prepared to go, we're excited to go because that's where God has called us to go. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Africa as part of the Live Dead strategy. Live Dead simply is this. It's one of the Assemblies of God strategies in world missions today. And our work is to plant churches among unreached people groups. That's all we do. So we're kind of, in a sense, point men or first boots on the ground, grassroots in a way, in terms of missions. Behind us, when people that are unreached become reached, there's orphanages, there's wells, there's tabernacles, there's all kinds of awesome and amazing things that the Assemblies of God is doing and will always do. But we get to be the first ones to go and reach the unreached peoples of the world. And because of that, and because Live Dead operates in many of the least reached regions of the world, I like to equate our ministry to one that must be patient. And by patient, I simply mean this. Patient enough to spend your life, to spend your time, to work hard to reach one individual. If that's what it takes to reach one through relationship or some other means, talking and relating to one person. But here is the awesome news. In our context, one can quickly turn to two, and two can turn to three. And as Tammy shared in Sunday school, with three, we can plant a church. Because our churches are not in buildings, they're often in houses, and sometimes they're in city buildings, sometimes they're under a tree. That's our church. But the church is where the people are, right? We're the church, not the building. And so our church could be in many places. And I went to Africa because these are unreached peoples, it's true. But here's the greatest news that I can share with you today. They're not unreachable. This is something that we can do. This is something that together we will do. So I went with a passion and a purpose. I had a reason for going when I went. I wanted to stand and pray for the unreached peoples of the world while I was in Africa, the land of unreached peoples. I wanted to stand there and pray for them while I was standing there in their land. And I did, because that's what I expected to do. But then something happened that I didn't expect. What I didn't expect was that God would allow us to be answers to the very prayers we prayed. Isn't God good? Isn't it awesome that he would allow you and me, any of us, to be answers to the very prayers we pray? Well, those prayers led to what I call my long day in Africa. And I call it that simply because it began at breakfast, it continued to lunch, it went to dinner. I heard the same story of a particular unreached people group from three different missionaries as I met with them that day. I met with one at breakfast, one at lunch, and one at dinner. And all three of them decided to tell me the same story of a particular unreached people group that we were sitting among right there at that time. And they were 400,000 people. And here's what's a little bit unique to the particular group that I was sitting among that day. They were 400,000 people who in the history of their existence did not have record of any one believer ever coming to faith from among them. Okay, so that didn't quite sink into you the way it sank into me as I began to hear it. Let me tell you what the reality of that is. What that means is that that's 400,000 people. Now, in terms of unreached people groups in the world today, some number into the millions, you might not think that 400,000 is even a lot. Well, there's some much larger than that. But 400,000 people, get this now. 400,000 people in the history of their existence. That means you could go all the way back to the time when Jesus was on planet Earth. And you can start rolling this thing forward. And every person who's ever lived and grown up and grown old, had children, had grandchildren, they passed on. Those children and grandchildren grow up, they grow old, and they died. That means that generation after generation after generation after generation of these 400,000 people times 2,000 years, every single one of them that has ever lived and died has gone to an eternity apart from God. And now it begins to sink in a little. And as I sat there listening to that story at breakfast, I was numb and I was taken. At lunch, I was literally numb. I couldn't believe it. By dinner time, I was screaming to the friends who were there with me, "Get me out of here! Something has to change. This may have been their past, but it cannot continue. This can't be their future. What's going to change and make a difference in this place?" And I honestly and firmly believe that it was at that moment that God tapped us and said, "You get to be a part of that." And so we're excited about the fact that we're headed to the Sahara Desert, where we get to live and work among the unreached Bambara people. And I want to share a story with you this morning. I want to preach right out of the Bible in the book of Acts. Chapter 16, if you've got your Bibles, turn them on electronically or open them up, however you get there. But go, if you've got a Bible in front of you, turn it to Acts chapter 16. And the title of my message this morning is simply this. It's a question, actually. On Freedom Day, on Independence Day, the day where we celebrate the fact that we're not shackled or chained to anyone, I want to challenge you this morning with the title of my message. It is simply, "Who are you chained to?" And I love this story. It's a familiar story. You've been in church any time at all. You've heard it before. I'm going to use it this morning, though, to challenge us in our walk with the Lord. I believe, regardless of how long you may or may not have been serving God, you can be challenged in your walk with him this morning. I hope that every one of us are. And not only that, but if we can weave into the message this morning our call to missions. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, here's the background to the story that I'm going to share with you in just a minute. Because actually, the title of my message is a question. Who are you chained to? But it's a fact. Because every one of us sitting in this room to this morning, regardless of your background, regardless of how you walked into this room, you are chained or connected to someone or something. And so the better question, simply put, might be, who or what is it that you're chained to? Now, the book of Acts is the book of the Bible that miraculously and amazingly records the awesome and miraculous start to the New Testament church. And if you remember, there's two instances in the book of Acts early on where Peter was put into prison. And there's this divine, miraculous hand of God that intervenes, and Peter walks right out of prison, a free man. Remember those stories. And then in Acts chapter 16, there's this amazing story for us today, and it involves another prison. It involves another apostle, only this time it's Paul. Now, the story begins in verse 16, but I'm just going to paraphrase the first few verses. Here's what's happening. Paul and Silas, are doing what they do daily. They're going to the place where they pray. And as they go and walk to the place where they're praying each day, the Bible says that there's this girl who's harassing them. She's bugging them. She's saying stuff to them. And she's just calling them out. And the Bible tells us, too, that she has a spirit of fortune telling on her. She's able to tell the future. And so this girl is bugging them each day as they go. And finally, one day, Paul's had enough. And he turns around and he casts the demon out of the girl. It leaves immediately. And then the Bible tells us that this girl had owners, and those owners are not happy. And why? Because it says that they were making money off of her. In fact, it says they were making lots of money off of her. And so they have Paul and Silas drugged before the authorities. And for casting a demon out of a girl, Paul and Silas were beaten. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was told, "Guard these guys as securely as you know how." So now we drop down to verse 24, and I'll begin reading right there for us this morning. Acts chapter 16 and verse 24, it says, "The jailer, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly," that means right while they were singing, "there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" And then verse 29. "Then the jailer, he called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now, here's what we get to do today. We at the church, we get to sit here in this room and we get to take a look into the makeup and the character and the substance of these two guys. We get to peel back the cover, if you will, and look inside of Paul and Silas and learn something about these two individuals that they exemplified to us, to learn from them through what happened to them. And we're going to read about it today. We're going to learn what made Paul and Silas who they were because of a very bad situation, an unfair situation, a life-threatening situation. And the pressure that they're in, it's going to reveal everything about them to us today. We get to look into the inner men of these two guys. The jailer was told, "Guard these guys as securely as you know how." And so he doesn't take any chances. So what does he do? He ushers him right in down into the inner cell. Now, you probably know who would be in the inner cell. The worst of the worst. Not the peripheral guys, not the guys who they wouldn't mind taking a chance on, but the hardened guys, the criminals of the criminals, were there in the inner cell. And not only that, but they're fastened in stocks. They're locked into wooden blocks. And if that wasn't enough, they are literally chained to one another. Now, Paul and Silas were literally, physically chained by links of iron. And here's the key to the whole message right here, if you're ready. I give it to you right now. They had chosen to connect themselves long before this moment ever happened in their life. And when the trouble came, they were already connected to one another. And so that's my question for you. Who are you connected to? Or who are you chained to? Are the right voices the loudest voices in your life? Are the important voices the ones we allow to get through? It's easy to ask young people, who are your friends? Who is influencing you? And so that's my question. Who's influencing you? Who are you connected to? Who are you chained to? And guess what? You have to connect yourself to the right people before trouble comes into your life. You have to build the kind of relationships in the good times so that you can have the kind of relationships in the difficult and hard times when those times come. Because when the pressure is on and the hard times do come, you don't get to choose then who it is that you've connected yourself to. And here's a fact. Pressure and danger, when you face it, it doesn't only reveal your character. It also reveals the character, the faith, and the strength of those who are closest to you. So again, who is that? Who are you chained to? Paul and Silas, As I mentioned, we're first connected to one another in a ministry partnership, and now they find themselves literally chained to one another. And you know that Paul and Silas had chosen and made the right kind of decisions, because look what happened in the story. First, at the darkest moment of their life, when these guys were under incredible pressure and facing grave danger, look what they were doing. The Bible tells us they began to sing and to pray and to worship. And that's what they chose to do in that moment of time. None of us could be surprised if it maybe said even the exact opposite of that. Because all too often, when we face pressure, when we face danger, when we're in the middle of unfair situations, that's not what we're doing. We're more like arguing and complaining and fighting with others. In fact, even blaming others. So who would be surprised if the Bible had said at midnight, Silas was blaming Paul for casting a demon out of a girl. If, after all, if you hadn't have done that, Paul, we wouldn't even be in this jail. I mean, if the Bible said that, we couldn't be surprised, right? But yet it says they prayed and they sang and they worshiped. And incredibly, at the worst moment of their life, their true character is being put on display for all of us to see. And when you face danger and when you face pressure, what's inside comes out of you too. When you face danger, your true beliefs are exposed for everyone to see. They have a saying for us in Mali. They say that being on the in Mali is being on the frontier in missions. And they have a saying about being on the frontier in missions, if you can imagine, you have to use your imagination with me. It's kind of like if you can imagine for a minute an elephant stepping on an orange. That's what they say. So, creative minds, an elephant would not fit in this room, and the floor might not hold him up, so you're going to have to use your imagination. But imagine an elephant walking across the floor right here in front of you, and I give this gentleman an orange, and he figures out where he's about to step, and he tosses the orange right under his foot, and sure enough, the elephant steps on it. Do you know what you know about the inside of that orange once an elephant has stepped on it? I'll answer it for you. Everything. You know everything that was once on the inside of that orange after an elephant has stepped on it. There's nothing left to wonder about. You know everything because the inside of that orange, once the pressure of the elephant steps on it, has been squished and splashed and splattered everywhere around the outside. The insides came to the outside when the pressure of the elephant has stepped on it. Now here's where I'm going with this. Pressure and danger does that to us all. It takes what was inside and it puts it on the outside. And in a weird way, maybe, I'm one who believes that pressure and danger are even a bit of a gift to the church. And the reason for that is because it simply calls the bluff on nominal Christianity. And Paul and Silas, the Bible tells us what they did. They began to sing and to pray and to worship, and my mind is not satisfied with that. I mean, yeah, that's a great thing, but when all the information is not there, I want to know more. The Bible says that they began to sing. I want to know something here. I want to know what songs. I want to know what songs were so important to these guys. I want to know what songs were so top of the mind to these guys. I want to know what songs were committed to memory that both of them knew that at midnight, in a moment, facing pressure, danger, maybe even the end of their life, that was all they thought to do was sing those songs. Those must have been some pretty powerful songs. I want to know what song that was. Now, the truth for all of us sitting here this morning is this. We're all going to face difficulty. We're all going to face pressure. We're all going to face danger. We're all going to have dark moments in life. The question for us is, what song will you sing in the dark? The next thing that I've noticed in this story is that the other prisoners were listening to them. They're listening to the worship of two guys who have absolutely no earthly reason to be doing what they're doing. Worshiping in that moment is completely counterintuitive. It defies all conventional wisdom to be singing in a jail in midnight, to be worshiping and singing hymns in the midnight hour all by yourselves. That's not something that is common in a jail, even today, much less even in that day. But that's the very thing that they're doing. But the truth for us this morning is simply this, church. Those dark moments, your darkest hour, is an opportunity for others to see your testimony. And I contend that other people are watching you all the time. They're watching you and they're listening to you. They watch what you do and they hear what you say, and whether you think they do or not, I believe they are. And here's why. You may not have got on whatever form of social media that you enjoy and blasted out to the world that you were going to church this morning. But here's what I believe. Your friends and your family, they know where you are right now. And here's why. Because they're watching you. Even when you don't think they are, they really are watching you. But you want to know when they're not just casually watching, but rather they are laser focused in on you, watching absolutely every move and listening to absolutely every word, not missing a thing you do or say. When you face pressure and danger, because those are the moments when we tell them the truth. Those are the moments when we're honest. That's the moments when our deepest held beliefs and faiths are exposed for everyone to see. It's in those moments where we tell people whether our faith is real or whether it is simply a matter of convenience. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Is that while they were singing, right in the middle of their song and without any warning, there's this violent earthquake that comes and shakes the prison. Their worship ushered in the very presence of God. It's true for you. We can learn from this. Your darkest hour is an opportunity for the power of God to be revealed in your life. And this is a strange earthquake. No way this was not the hand of God. No way this was not the divine intervention of a supernatural being. Because this is a strange earthquake because the walls and the roof don't cave in. All this earthquake does is knock off everyone's chains and open all the cell doors, because that happens a lot. So to me, this is the most interesting part of the story. Because I would have thought that the earthquake happened to free Paul and Silas from jail. Not true. They didn't leave. Now the doors were open. Their chains were gone. I guess they could have got right up and walked out the door, but they didn't. Why did they stay? I believe because God had a plan. Now back to us and Molly. As I mentioned, we must be patient in ministry, willing to reach even one individual, one soul, because every single soul matters to God. And we're concerned about the individual, the one. And here's what I believe about this story. I don't believe that God sent that earthquake to break Paul and Silas out of jail. I believe that God sent that earthquake to break through the heart of one jailer and his family. And I can't help but wonder, is it possible that Paul and Silas went through all of that dirty, stinking, rotten, unfair, dangerous, treacherous, life-threatening situation just so that one jailer and his family could be reached? I can't come to any other conclusion. Now remember, the jailer, when he thought that everyone had escaped, and when he saw that everyone had stayed instead, he asked Paul and Silas, he said, "How can I be saved?" Can I interpret that for you real quick, my take? Remember Jesse just a minute ago? Just before he sang a song, he was doing this, right? You see him over, if you were on this side, you might have seen him doing that. What was he saying? He said, "I'm watching you. Good for you." I liked that. I watched that and I loved it. So the jailer says, "How can I be saved?" My interpretation on that is simply this. The jailer said, "I've been watching you. I've been listening to you guys in this jail. Other guys don't do what you've been doing. Other people don't act the way that you've been acting. You guys are different from other people. You have something in you that others don't have in them. I want in me what you have in you." And it caused that jailer to ask Paul and Silas, "How can I have that?" The Bible says he asked, "How can I be saved?" And in verse 31, "And so they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.'" End of the story. And I love this story for many reasons. One, it has a happy ending. The jailer and his family became lifelong followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that night. The second thing is, that God can use us. We can't miss this, church. God can use us in the middle of any situation in life, no matter how disgusting or distasteful it might be to us. God can use that situation to cause those around us to simply watch us and listen to us and view how we go through the situation and cause them to ask the same question the jailer asked. How can I have what you have? How can I be saved? And the last thing is that Paul and Silas were successful in ministry because they had chosen to connect themselves to one another before the fateful event ever came into their life. Isn't that awesome? And Tammy and I are here today for the very same reason. Because we want to be connected, or if you will, chained to you in ministry. We're here today because we want to make the kind of connection in these easy and good times so that we'll have the kind of connections that will help protect and sustain us in the difficult and hard times that are ahead. And so we're going to be your missionaries in Mali on the southern edge of the Sahara Desert. And we cannot wait to get there. We packed up and repacked, actually, our suitcases yesterday, stacked 8 high in our bedroom, packed and weighed and labeled and what's in them. And we are that ready to go. Pastor, we're 87% as of Thursday and waiting for the day when Springfield calls us and says, you're at 100%. Get out of here. And we're just that close. You have the opportunity today to be one of those last 3 percenters to send us on our way to Mali. They call it a frontier in missions and a pioneer work. We get to go and live in a country where there are over 100 unreached people groups. Our country is one that has been at war since the year 2012 recently, and where today the Islamic extremists are fighting for control of the city of Timbuktu and the desert regions all of the north. Our country is one that is ranked by the United Nations and the World Health Organization as the 5th least livable country on planet Earth. Can you imagine? Around this entire globe, there are only 4 countries deemed less livable than Mali, the 5th least livable country on the planet. And what causes that? It's a place where healthy life expectancies are 37 to 38 years of age. It's a place where daily wages are just over $1 per day. Imagine. It's a place where electricity and clean water are a blessing to have, and as we shared in Sunday school, you do without them every single day. Mali, our country, where the Bambara people whom we'll be living and working among are 4.5 million unreached people. They're 95% Muslim, 4% animism, and the sliver of a 1% that's left over is just, you know, like anywhere, a little bit of everything. And church, that's a lot of lostness. That's a lot of opportunity. That's a lot of reason for you to send, and that's a lot of reason for us to go. That's our opportunity. They, every single one of them, needs to hear about Jesus. And as we prepare to go, we've been asked all kinds of questions, and I wrote a few of them down. People have asked, what about the war, and what about living among an entirely Muslim people? You want to know something awesome about God? In His grace, He gives us the strength and the ability to do what He has called us to do. And in His grace, He spoke to us and told me, whispered, if you will, something into my ear. He whispered into my ear, the war is not going to keep you away. The war is why you are going. Isn't God good? And God, in his grace, does not intend for us merely to survive the experience, but we are going to thrive in the desert, thrive among the Muslim people, thrive among the unreached Bambara, thrive on the mission field in the place where God has called us. Is it violent? Some ask, maybe. But these things cannot cause us to fear. They are indeed the reason we go. And people have asked, what about the terrorists? You know, that picture was taken right off the front page of our newspaper, where they openly roam the streets, blaring their intimidation on the people. But neither they nor any other man wearing any other costume that you may or may not have seen on the news is the original or ultimate terrorist. Because the Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces of wickedness that are at work in high places around us all. There and right here at home. And Dick Brogdon wrote, violence in the Islamic world is a reality, but from us it requires a bold and a spirit-led response. The truth is, if we fear men more than we fear God, we'll fail. There and right here at home. So in the end, it doesn't matter what others may do to us. We must simply follow Jesus. And when following Jesus is our all-consuming passion and desire in life, well, then our dignity, our future, our safety, our well-being, those things don't really matter. People have asked, how can you get rid of everything that you have and go and live in a place like that? And I have to be totally honest and tell you, it was a little harder than I thought it would be. Because I have stood before churches and congregations like this and anywhere that I've ever been, I've said these words, don't let the things of this earth have too tight of a hold on you. Don't let the things of this world get a grip on you so that at any moment in time, you could not lay them down and go to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. Can I tell you something? In retrospect, a little easier said than done. So at this stage of the game, we live in a borrowed house. Ours is gone. We have no possessions. They've all been given away. Our income, it's gone. And each of these things has only served to convince us more and more of God's call on our life, so much so that we say to each other, not only must we go, but we must go quickly. And here's why. Carl Henry is the one who wrote, the gospel that we love and preach, the gospel that we hear and read, the gospel, it's only good news if it gets there in time. It does no good to the Muslim dying today. It does no good to the Hindu dying tomorrow if we're still here. It does no good to any other foreign follower of a foreign god if they die in their sin. One quote I want to read for you, one more. Because I think of this, and I wrote over this, the more things change, the more things stay the same. This quote was written over 100 years ago, about 115 years ago now, and by a man named Samuel Zwemer, who is known then as the Apostle to Islam. And I think about what he wrote in light of today's news and the things that we read and see, and here's what he said. Frequent setbacks and apparent failure never disheartened the real pioneer. Occasional martyrdoms are only fresh incentive. Opposition is a stimulus to greater activity. And he's the one that said, great victory has never been possible without great sacrifice. But then he asks, does it really matter how many die or how much money we spend in opening closed doors and in occupying the different fields if we really believe that missions is warfare and the king's glory is at stake? He says, war has always meant blood and treasure. He says, our only concern should be to keep the fight aggressive and to win the victory regardless of the cost and regardless of the sacrifice. And so I ask you, is it violent? Is it difficult? Is it dangerous? I say, maybe. Church, is Jesus worth it? Yeah, and 1,000 times over and over, he's always been, he is, and he'll always be worth it. 1,000 times, Jesus is worth it. And so this morning, I stand before you unashamedly, and I say, it does not matter how young or how old sitting in this room you may be. It does not matter how little or how long of a time you may have been serving Jesus. It does not matter how small or how large you may think your congregation is. This is not only a work that can be done, this is a work that will be done because it needs to be done. And you cannot give too much. You cannot go too far, work too hard, pray too often, or sacrifice anything that this fight is not worth sacrificing for. Church, missions is both restless and aggressive. It is not passive. It is not something that we as a church family do. It's built into our DNA. It is who we are. We are people of the Spirit. The reason that God has indwelt us with his Holy Spirit is like the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you will receive power when my Spirit has come upon you. And then what? Then he said, you will be my witnesses. Where? To Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost and remotest parts of the earth. This is what we do because this is who we are. And we're going. And you can go too. Come on, I say. We invite you to the mission field with us. But if you don't want to be a radical goer, then be a radical sender. And I'll share this last verse with you. And I love this verse because we are going, and today we need your prayers. The Apostle Paul said something that to me is so dramatic in Romans chapter 15. And down in verse 30, he's in prison, by the way, when he's writing this. To his friends who technically maybe couldn't literally join him where he was, and yet he says in verse 30, he says, I urge you, brothers, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And in context of today's message, maybe he said, join me, connect with me, partner with me. Maybe he held up Silas's arm and said, chain yourself to us by praying to God for us. They couldn't physically go, but apparently they could join him. And so this morning I share with you, come. But if you can't, you can still join us in a place where you may not be physically able to go. But according to the scripture, you can join us. You can connect with us. You can partner with us. You can chain yourself to us by praying to God for us. That's why we want you to have those prayer cards. I'll close with this little analogy. And I call it the tip of the spear. And I call it that because, well, imagine, if you will, on the wall over here. And you with military experience, you'll get this a lot quicker. But a target on the wall, okay? And over here is a target. And over here is a spear. And a spear picked up and thrown correctly at the target, if it hits the target, the part of the spear that touches the target first is the tip of the spear. Now, in terms of missions, the boots on the ground, the live-dead team, going to the unreached, which is the target, the tip of the spear may be us, the live-dead team, okay? But the reason, and this is the awesome part, the reason the tip of that spear impacts the target, penetrates that target, makes a difference in that target, is not because the awesomeness of the tip of the spear. The reason it is effective is because of the weight of the spear, the head lashed to the shaft, and everything that gives us its thrust and its ability to penetrate and stay in that target. And church, that's not us. That's you. You are what gives us our stability. You're what gives us our stamina. Through your prayers and your support, you're giving us the ability not only to reach the unreached, but to stay in that place where we have been sent. Now, here's where it gets even multiplied awesome. In the end, when an unreached people becomes reached, you know who gets the credit for the victory? Not the missionary team only. It's the whole team. It's everybody who's together and joined us on that spear, who's a part of that team, who's a part of reaching the unreached. And so what I would hope more than anything else is that right now this morning, you're sitting in your seat saying, I feel like I've just been to the mission field, and I want my name on that spear. You can stay here with fans and lights that work and air conditioning that feels incredible and pews that are soft, altars and everything that you have, and receive the same credit and share in the same victory by being a part of those who are going to the unreached peoples of the world. Put your name on that spear. Join us. Pray for us. And send us to Mali. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the tremendous opportunity that you've given me to be here today to preach my heart out, really, to these awesome people in Gurdon, Arkansas. God, I thank you. Thank you, thank you. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just begin to speak and minister to hearts in this room. Challenge us, God, to be busy about our Father's business, to be doing that which we're called to do what Jesus did, to seek and save that which was lost. Help us, God. Holy Spirit, convict us that we might be better at doing what you've called us to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. And God, if there's anyone here this morning who's either on the outside looking in to faith, or maybe they're marginally in, a little out, not 100% in, not all in this morning, God, challenge that heart, challenge that individual, challenge that one this morning that they can be all in, 100%, committed, chained to you this morning. God, draw us closer to you, I pray. Thank you for this beautiful place, for the church that it is, for the great place that it's becoming. Bless them, Lord, I pray, that they might be a blessing to this community and to the regions around, I pray, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.